I would like to say welcome to everyone on this day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope everyone's having an enjoyable time, and I know you are. We look so forward to when God feeds us at this Feast of Tabernacles every year. And in the last sermon, we looked at how God is sending his kingdom to this earth. And today we'll continue on with the part two of A Kingdom is Coming. And you can be turning to Revelation 19. But in the last sermon, we saw a lot about David and how he trusted his God. And David understood about this kingdom that is coming to this earth that you and I look forward to. And we could see that David looked forward to that same kingdom. So we will continue on in that theme today about that kingdom that is coming to this earth. And it's not long now, brethren. Time goes by fast, as we know. In Revelation 19 and verse 1 is a good place for us to begin today. In Revelation 19 and verse 1, God tells us, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because, let's notice, he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication." It's talking about the system that was set up through that demon, through that angelic being that became Satan the devil, the deceiver. And this is a result of his kingdom that was formed upon this earth. And it says, he has judged a great harlot who corrupted the earth, Satan's system. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants, God's servants, that was shed by that system that was set up upon this earth. And it caused the death of so many of God's people down through time. Verse 3, "And they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." In other words, that system is gone forever at this time. And it's a wonderful time for the people of God when this system is gone forever. And it's when our God judges the great harlot and the Babylonian system, is what we'll call it today, because that's what it was. And we could see that it had engulfed the whole earth. And we can see that this is the time when God's judgment upon that system has come. In verse 3 we find, "Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And here we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures that we've had sermons about in the past. And we referenced some of this in the last sermon. But it's the angelic beings that God had created and are they at the very throne of God. And this is who it's talking about, those that are at the very throne of God. And it says they fell down and worshiped God, who sat upon the throne saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne. So we can see that this is where it's at, the throne of God, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, small and great." We understand about the 144,000 that became spirit beings. And we understand that they are with Jesus Christ as he returns to this earth. And we understand that there will be those that will live into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, into the millennium. And in verse 6 we read, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And in verse 7 it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, And that's what we are told to do at this Feast of Tabernacles because of the time frame that it pictures. It pictures this time when our God will take charge and rule and reign over this earth, and Satan's system will be done away with. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And let's notice, "And his wife has made herself ready." We know that the temple is being measured, and we know that the Church of God, PKG, will have been made ready at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And this is the time frame that we see, because it says his wife, the church, has made itself ready. So, brethren, we can see it is a time when the great God of this universe will send his Son, Jesus Christ, to take charge of this earth and to set up God's government upon this earth. Let's look at Revelation 20 and verse 1. Yet another event that takes place. Revelation 20 and verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He will not be able to deceive anyone anymore for that 1,000 years, brethren. Satan will be bound, and it is a wonderful time for the people of this earth at that time. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles every year that pictures that time, that 1,000 years without this being Satan that can influence the mind of man. And it's a time that we are to be happy when we focus on these events because of what takes place. And it's a time, the Feast of Tabernacles is a time when God gives you and me a glimpse into the future and what the future holds for the demon world, and especially Satan, and that he is to be chained. And verse 3 tells us how God has it described in his book. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been cut off." Some translations I know has beheaded, but this word simply means cut off. "For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God is upon the earth at this time. The kingdom of God that we look so forward to being here. And we know that this is in our future, but it's not very long now, brother. We have a time frame, and we are on a countdown to when the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth will be a reality." And let's notice the rest of what's being said. "The rest of the dead will not live until after the 1,000 years are finished." And then it explains that those that are resurrected here are those that will be in the first resurrection. And it explains that the rest of the dead will be in the second resurrection. That's what it's saying. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And then it goes to explain what's being said. And it's talking about the first resurrection. And it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, because they have become spirit beings, brother." And this is their job description that is being said next. And they are spirit beings, and death cannot harm them anymore. And it says they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him, Jesus Christ, 1,000 years in the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth very soon now. And it's a time when the great God of this universe takes charge and begins to reign. And a new world will begin. Let's turn over to Daniel 2 and let's look at how God had things interpreted through Daniel a long, long time ago. And we're talking about this, the end time, the time that Daniel wanted so for God to let him see it. But God told him to shut his book up, that it was not for his time. But we know that it is for our time, upon those that the end of the age has come. And that's you and me, brother, the Church of God, PKG. Daniel 2 and verse 28. And it's the time when Daniel was going before King Nebuchadnezzar to interpret a dream. Verse 28 tells us, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that there was a God in heaven who revealed secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, the time of the end, brother, that you and I are in. And Daniel goes ahead and describes this image that he was shown. And in verse 32, let's pick up the story flow. And it says, this image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of clay, partly of iron and partly of clay. We know that this is the description of what was to take place through time until the last kingdoms would be upon the face of this earth, the time that you and I live in. And we know that this kingdom that is being described, because of the way it's described as partly of iron and partly of clay, that it would be a fragile union at the end of time. Verse 34, you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So, brethren, we can see how God revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, and how he had Daniel explain it. We know that that stone is Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ and the 144,000 when they are returning to this earth. And they take over the kingdoms of this earth, those that exist at the end of an age. And it says, then once those kingdoms are destroyed and God's kingdom is set up upon this earth, the last part of the verse, it says, the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So we know it's talking about the kingdom that has come to this earth, the kingdom that you and I are picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. And it pictures a time when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and sets up the kingdom of God upon this earth, and sets up the government of God upon this earth. And it pictures when God's Spirit will be upon the whole earth. And then mankind can begin to learn the ways of God that will bring about peace to this earth. And man can begin to learn about God's way of life that produces this peace. Down in verse 44, Daniel 2 in verse 44, we find, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom will not be left to other people. It will break in pieces, let's notice just what we were talking about, and consume all these kingdoms. And it will stand forever, brethren. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, is a picture that it paints for you and me of what God will do and how he will do it and how he will set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And it paints a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth, brother. And it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And it says, the great God is made known to the king. What will come to pass after this? Let's notice what's being said. God says, the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And over a few pages in Daniel 7 in verse 9, let's pick up the story flow. Daniel 7 in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. So we can see Daniel's description of what he saw. He saw when all the thrones were being put in place, and he saw the Ancient of Days, and we know who that is, God the Father. And it says his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame. His wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were opened. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And it's for the rest of the beast. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching, verse 13, in the night vision. And let's notice how God had Daniel record it in his book. And behold, one like the Son of Man. And because at this time that Daniel was shown this, Jesus Christ had not come to this earth yet. So God had it described, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient Days, and they brought him near before him. And let's notice verse 14. Let's notice what was taking place. Then to him was given dominion and glory, and let's notice, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which will not be destroyed. So it's a beautiful picture for you and me, and it pictures what we are celebrating at this Feast of Tabernacles, the time when this takes place. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people. Let's notice, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. So it's why we rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles, brother, because of what this pictures. The time when Jesus Christ will come and set up this kingdom that is being described upon this earth. That kingdom that is coming to this earth. And it's a time of rejoicing for all those that are in the Church of God and for mankind when we understand. Because of what it's bringing to this earth, it will bring peace that man has never been able to experience. And that's what it will produce upon this earth, peace. And we will look at the results of Jesus Christ coming and reigning upon this earth. It's a time when this world, this earth, will undergo some changes. Man has wreaked havoc upon this earth because of Satan's system that has been upon this earth for 6,000 years. And we know that there will be a lot of destruction at the end, the time that did it, that is just before us. And when we look at what's taking place on the world scene, we can see that destruction is coming. But we know that God will not allow everything to be destroyed, that He will intervene and picture what Revelation 19 tells us and what Daniel tells us will take place. We turn into Psalms 46. And we know that God tells us through His book that out of the heart will flow rivers of living waters. And we know that God is creating a spiritual creation, and the first part of His creation is here upon this earth, the 144,000 that are spirit beings. And we know and understand that man's mind will have a chance to become healed spiritually when God sets up His kingdom upon this earth, and when Jesus Christ is ruling this earth. And in the Psalms, God's word tells us in Psalms 46 and verse 1, God told us through David what will begin to take place. And God says He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf will not wither. And whatsoever He does will prosper. So we can see it's talking about prosperity and how it will take place. And when we read through these scriptures, we can see David describes a healing that will take place upon this earth. In verse 4, we read, "There is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place," let's notice what's being said, "of the tabernacle of the Most High." So we know by the scriptures that there will be living waters flowing out of the city of peace, as God had it described in His book, from Jerusalem, that city of peace, for healing. And the spiritual healing will make glad the city of God. And that's how God had it explained through David. In verse 4 we find, "There is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." God's dwelling place, brother. It's what's being described. Verse 5, let's notice what is being said. "God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved." So it's immovable, just at the break of dawn. And it's where we are at. We are at the break of dawn of a new day. It's a good way to say it. We are at the dawn of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ becoming a reality, brother. That's where we're at. A kingdom is coming very soon to this earth. And that's what we are picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's notice verse 6 and how it's being said. "The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. The Eternal of Hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah means to think about it. And it describes where we're at, because the nations are raging, brother. And we can see that unless God intervened, there would no flesh be left upon this earth. Because we are on the verge of that with these nuclear weapons that man has produced. And man has the capability to erase all life off the face of this earth. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Eternal. Let's notice what's being said. Who has made desolations in the earth? You will be witness, and your eyes will see those that live until the millennial reign of our God. And we will behold the works of God. But there's good news, as verse 9 tells us. It tells us that he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He will put an end to it. There will be no more war for that 1,000 years. And he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, is the way God has it described. And he burns the chariots in the fire. When Jesus Christ begins to rule upon this earth, and he will make wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Verse 10. Let's notice how and what he had David write. I will be exalted among the nations. So it's the time that we are picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. The time when Jesus Christ will be upon this earth and be among the people of this earth. And our God will be exalted upon the earth. And we can see that a kingdom is coming. And we saw in Revelation how Satan would be restrained for 1,000 years and not be able to influence man anymore for that 1,000 years. And this in itself will bring us about great changes upon this earth, with Satan not being able to influence the mind of man. And with Jesus Christ returning with his bride, the 144,000 that are spirit beings, to reign upon this earth, it will create wonderful conditions upon this earth. And Jesus Christ, when he sets his feet upon this earth, there will be changes made upon this earth. And we understand how God had it described in his book that living waters will go out from that city of peace, Jerusalem. And we know that it is where God the Father and Jesus Christ governs, out of that city of peace. And it's about the government of God that will be upon this earth. And it's about where it will be done from, through that city of peace. And we can see through the scriptures that God will begin to clean this earth up for 1,000 years and get this earth ready for what we will hear about on the last great day. But today we are focusing on the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth at the beginning of the millennium. And it's the scriptures that we are looking upon today. And we will see that it will be a different time upon this earth. And it is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And some changes will begin to be made, brother. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. We can see the conditions that will start to exist, with Satan and the demons being restrained and put in prison in that bottomless pit, in that place of restraint. The earth will begin to be healed from that destruction that this being has caused. And as Daniel described in his book about God's spirit going out to mankind, is that stone pictured going out through all of the earth, that it will begin to produce peace upon this earth to encompass the whole earth. And mankind will begin to be blessed because of these conditions when the kingdom of God is upon this earth and God's government is in place. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. We saw in the last sermon, how David trusted in the eternal God. And Jeremiah is saying that blessed is the man who trusts in the eternal, and whose hope is in the eternal. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters. And it's the analogy that Jeremiah is using. And Jeremiah says he will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the years of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So Jeremiah uses the tree because it's well watered and it has need of nothing for it to grow. So that's the time that Jeremiah is picturing, when nothing will be allowed to hinder that fruit. The millennium is that time. And God told us through Jeremiah in verse 12 that our glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O eternal, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from me will be written in the earth. Let's notice. Because they have forsaken the eternal. Let's notice how it's being said. The fountain of living waters. So we can see that God is the source. The eternal God of this universe is where it comes from. That fountain of living waters. And it is Jerusalem, the city of peace, that this fountain of living waters will go out to upon this whole earth. Just like that stone that Daniel said it would do, encompass the whole earth eventually. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. We know that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, we know that God's Spirit, as that stone said, would begin to encompass the earth, and everyone would have access to God's Spirit. And because of that access to God's Spirit, it will create different conditions upon this earth that will begin to bring about peace and happiness that I know our minds cannot comprehend. Zechariah 14 and verse 4 tells us, and in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half of it toward the south. So we can see that this is picturing the time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and a time when he begins to take charge and reign. And we know that God says eventually every tear will be wiped away. And this is the beginning of that time to produce what it will take for all the tears to be wiped away. And we see God making his move to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And he says living waters will begin to flow. And it is a time of happiness for God's people because of what is taking place. It's the time that you and I look forward to when this will take place. Verse 8. And in that day it will be that living waters will flow from Jerusalem. Let's notice. The city of peace. The place of God's dwelling, brethren. The place that he has created for him to dwell in. As we've been seeing through the past sermons. God's dwelling place. His place of rest. It's said in many ways. And it pictures a time when God's Spirit will flow upon this earth to all of mankind. Verse 9. The Eternal will be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Eternal is one, and his name one. So we need to notice what is being said. But we know how this will take place. Let's turn over to Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. We've covered this in recent sermons. But we need to see how God tells us. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, he says, I am the eternal, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. And this is a time where mankind will begin to know who the great God of this universe is. This is the beginning. And they will begin to know who Jesus Christ is, God's Son, and what took place down through time. And God says it will be from the rising to the setting of the sun. And he says, I am the eternal, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. And it's how it's done, through the great God of this universe and his Son. And this is that time when he will begin to make peace. And he says he also creates calamity. And we understand what that is saying because of Satan's system that has been upon this earth. I, the Eternal, do all these things. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. It's not happened yet, but it's in our future, when all of mankind will have the opportunity to learn about their God and to live God's way of life and to accept God's way of life. And that's why God says, look to me and be saved. And it's the only way that it can be done. But we know that it's in God's time and in God's order. And we know that order. And we know where we are in time, what we are picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. It's the beginning of the millennium, and we are looking at that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And God said, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, and this is the beginning of that. And he says, for I am God, and there is no other. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself. Let's notice. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and will not return. Let's notice that to me every knee will bow. And this is that time we are picturing here, brethren. It's the beginning of when every knee will bow to the great God of this universe. The time that our great God takes charge and begins to reign through Jesus Christ. For that 1,000 years, through his family that he has created, the first part of Elohim, the 144,000. And it is the time when every knee will begin to bow. It is at this time that it will begin to take place, brother. Let's turn to Isaiah 11, and let's start in verse 1. This shows us about this time that we are picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. And let's pick up the story in verse 1. Isaiah 11 in verse 1. And Isaiah was given to write in God's book about a time. And he says, there will come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Eternal will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal. Verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. What this is telling you and me is that there is a system set up upon this earth where God's laws will be enforced upon this earth. And it creates a new world, a new age. And it creates a form of government upon this earth that man has never seen. And it creates a just way for those living during this 1,000 years upon this earth, during this millennial reign. And God tells us that he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And let's notice how it will be done. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So it's talking about the words that will come out of God's mouth. And it says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And God's laws will create a different world, brother. Let's turn over to Isaiah 43 and verse 19. Isaiah 43 and verse 19. God will create a different world, beginning with this millennium. And our God will make some changes upon this earth. And we can see in Isaiah 43 and verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the beast of the field will honor me. So we can see some changes taking place. The jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people. So let's see what's being said. Is to give drink to his people, my chosen. And that's what it's about. So we can see that it's talking about God's people, those that he has chosen. And this people I have formed for myself, they will declare my praise. So we can see what is being said and who it is about. It's about the people that God formed to himself, and they will declare his praise upon this earth during this millennium. The 144,000, the first phase of God's plan to create Elohim. Isaiah 44 and verse 1. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. So it said many different ways in God's book. Thus says the Eternal who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, means Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty. So we see how God had it written. And he's using water as that analogy. And floods on the dry ground. And we can see the context of what is being said. It's about God's Spirit. And he says, I will pour my Spirit upon your descendants, and my blessing upon your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Eternal's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. And another will write with his hand the Eternals and name himself by the name of Israel. So it's said in many different ways in God's book about his creation. But it's all about God's family. the creation of Elohim. That's what it's all about. Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and let's look at verse 1. We know that God, through Jesus Christ and the 144,000, we know that it will become a new world. In Revelation 22 and verse 1, we find, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb." So we can see where it's coming from. And it's talking about a water of life, is the way God has it explained. "And in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month." So we can see abundance that is being shown. And God tells us that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And we know that everything will begin to be healed. The earth and man, man's mind. Verse 3 tells us that there will be no more curse. The curse will be taken away, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads. And there will be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And let's notice, and they will reign forever and ever. Verse 6. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to, let's notice, to show his servants, it's you and me, brother, at this time, the things which must shortly take place. And God gives us a preview of what this millennial reign will be like, and the rejoicing that will take place for 1,000 years plus 100 years, and then for an eternity, as God completes his plan for mankind. Verse 7. God says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And this is more true now than it has ever been, brother. We have a time frame. God says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Let's be turning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's look at what God told us through James. James 1, and we'll start in verse 2. You know, it's not easy for those that live God's way. And we'll go back and look at what was written through James, because it's something that is being used to create God's family. Elohim. And we understand that when we get through a trial, and that is part of the way that God is creating Elohim, through those trials, where we have to think, and we have to think God's way of life. And when we do, it will produce Elohim. When we obey God and his laws and live the way that God says live, and make the decisions, the right decisions, based on God's word and how God says do it. James said to count it all joy when we fall into these trials. And when we understand really what James is saying, it's not because we're in the trial, it's because of what it produces in the end. And that's why we should count it as joy, because we know what it's producing in us. It's producing character in us so that we can become part of God's family Elohim. James said to count it all joy. And I do, looking back. I do count it joy. I wouldn't take anything for what some of the trials have produced in me. And I know it has. Verse 3. James tells us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And it should. But let patience have its perfect work. Let's notice. It says that you may be perfect. But it's a way that we are being made perfect. Better say it. Incomplete. Lacking nothing. Because if we do it God's way, that's what it does. Our God is building the spiritual temple for the millennial reign upon this earth as we know at this time. And it's through those trials that those that will be spirit beings, that's how they are molded and fashioned, through those trials. And we can liken it to what God had it written in his book about fashioning of pottery. And God uses the examples that we are the clay and that he is the master potter. And that he has been forming and molding the whole time, brother, to prepare us for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Let's look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, let's notice, with no doubting. Brethren, I hope we all know where God is working by this time. And I hope you have faith in the great God of this universe and his Son, that what he says is true, and the way that he is leading his church. I hope you know and understand that that is where God is working, and I hope you have faith in that he is. Because he says you should do this with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will... Let's notice what's being said. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's what it would produce if you doubt, if you have doubt. We can see that God is preparing the mind to direct the steps of those that will be in the God family. He's preparing the mind to direct the steps of those that will be in the God family to the things of God. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And let's look at verse 14. And let's notice what it's telling us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And we've had a series of sermons in the past on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we've seen how sin takes place and that it begins in this mind. Verse 15, and when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And it takes place in the mind first, brethren. And we've had sermons about this human mind and those lusts that entice that mind. And we realize that the human mind, the carnal mind, without God, is hostile to anything of God. And that's the reason God says we have to direct our mind to the things of God without doubting and focus on those things that God says we are to focus on, and to believe what he says in his book. And if we do not, sin takes place. And let's notice what God says, sin. When it is full grown, it will bring forth death in the end, when it's all said and done. And we know about that lake of fire at the end. Verse 16. God says, don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's where it's at, brother. It's nowhere in Satan's world. In Satan's world, all you have is deceit. God says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from him, from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no deception there, brother. Not in God's world that we are picturing when his kingdom will be upon this earth. And he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. We see God's influences, brother. And he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This human nature that we all have, this pride that we have, and the demonic influences that test our mind. We need to put it all aside and receive the influences from our God, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we can see our instructions that are being given about a way to live, to prepare while we are upon this earth in this flesh, and in the space of time that we are given, by the time God calls us, we don't have much time to do it, brother, to prepare this man. Verse 22, God tells us to be doers of the word, his word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man that looks in a mirror and he sees himself. And we've read this scripture over and over. And it's telling us that we really need to take a look at ourselves to see what we are. And if we are doing and living this way of life, it tells us that we will be blessed in what we do. We can see and understand what our God is doing at this time if we do these things and are obedient. And it is the preparation of the Church of God, PKG, to prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And God tells us what to do. Let's turn over to Luke 14 and let's look at verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26. And it's Jesus Christ speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not, this really means loveless is what the word means. It says hate. But it's loveless his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? And you and me had to do this when we were called. We had to count the cost because we knew we had to make some changes in our life. A lot of changes. And we had to see if we had enough to finish the race, so to speak. Verse 29. Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's talking about counting the cost, and is not able to finish. And that would be a sad thing. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider where he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? And sometimes we find ourselves in this battle for this mind that takes place. And sometimes we are overwhelmed. And we know what we are battling, a demon world and their influences and their attacks. And it does seem like the odds are overwhelming at times. But we know that God will not put more upon us than we can stand. Verse 32. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We've counted the cost. God tells us if we don't forsake all, we cannot be his disciples. We have to put God first. It's what's being said. And God has to be the most important thing in our minds. God first, so that he can direct our minds to the things of God, to God's things. Verse 34, God tells us that once we start, and if the salt uses its flavor, the analogy that's being used, how will it be seasoned again? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. And that should strike fear in you and me, because we've seen so many turn from the great God of this universe and his Son. And this is an analogy that God uses. It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. And that's scary words. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, it's a warning. It's a warning message. Let him hear. So, as I said in the last sermon, it's not a time to play games with God. And it's not a time to lose our flavor either, brethren. It's a good way that God had it said in his book. Be turning to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And let's see what God tells us in verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. God tells us about how we are to live. How we are to live before him. And he gives us instructions over and over through his book. Philippians 4 and verse 6. God tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So we are to come before God in prayer when we have anything in this life, brother. God will hear your prayers because of who you are. We have access to the great God of this universe because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. And God tells us we should be anxious for nothing because we have that access. And God can hear us. But God tells us to be thankful, to have thanksgiving before him, and let our requests be known to him, because he's the one that can help. Verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And it does, brethren, because we know what's being said. We know because we have this peace. Peace that you cannot find anywhere else once God gives you his Spirit. It doesn't matter what trials we face. We still have this peace. And we know it's from the great God of this universe and his Son. We know where it comes from. And it does surpass all understanding. And it's not something that you could tell anyone about except another member of the Church of God. We are the only ones that understand it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, let's notice what's being said, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, God tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Our instructions, brethren, to prepare the mind and direct the paths to the things of God. Do those things. That's what's being said. And let's notice. And the God of peace will be with you. And we know that to be very true. Let's go over to Philippians 3 and verse 12. Just back a little bit. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, and that's what we do, brethren, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So God tells us what to do. To look ahead to what God has showed us. The Feast of Tabernacles is that picture that we should be looking forward to, that we should have in our mind. A time when the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what we should be reaching forward to and pressing toward that goal, to be in the millennial reign of our Savior upon this earth. And it's not owed to anyone, brother. It's a privilege from our God to be able to see the things that God lets us see. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize. Let's notice what's being said. Of the upward call of God in and through Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. The mind that our God is preparing for the kingdom of God and His church and those that will live on into the millennium. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And let's have that same focus to look forward to the kingdom that is coming to this earth. That kingdom that is coming very shortly now. Verse 17. Join in my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern or an example. Verse 20. For our citizenship, let's notice what's being said, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. And we do. We're waiting for that return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it's where our focus should be, on that return of Jesus Christ to this earth, to set up God's government upon this earth. And it says, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, to become a spirit being, brethren, and to be in the kingdom of God upon this earth. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. God tells us of a way of life. And God tells us that we are responsible to live a certain way of life. And God tells us that we are to walk worthy of the calling that He has given to you and me. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. God had written in His book, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Brethren, God tells us how to live and gives us His instructions. And He tells us how we are to deal with one another. And I know that that is one of the situations that we have to work with in the Church of God. And that's people getting along with one another. And God tells us that to look at what we were called to. And we were called to be peaceful and to walk worthy of our calling and to do it in peace and to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what we are to do, and that's the way we should live with one another. God says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if you think there's another way to do it, brethren, you are greatly deceived. We find in verse 11 that God has a structure in the church, and it's the way that God does it. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's how God teaches us. And that's why you're here today, to be taught by the great God of this universe and His Son. And He says in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children." We shouldn't act like children. We should be mature. And we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and to live peaceably with one another in the body of Christ. And by now, brethren, you should understand where your God is working. And it is in the Church of God, PKG. And you shouldn't be tossed to and fro anymore with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth, let's notice, in love. And we should do this to one another, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Let's notice, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to effective working, by which every part does its share. So notice what's being said. Every part does its share. And I hope your part causes growth of the body. Growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. I hope that's how you are living your life in the body of Christ. If not, God is cleaning up. He is measuring the temple of God, brother, and that should strike fear in you. God tells us that the Church of God will have made itself ready at the return of Jesus Christ, and that every part of that body should be doing its share and living the way that God says live in this body. All the minds will have to be prepared for the kingdom that is coming to this earth in that body of Christ. And God says it will be done. And I hope you are doing your part the way God says do it. Verse 23 tells us, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I hope that's what you're doing. And I hope you're doing it through prayers and study and living the way that God says live. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God. And that you focus on that new man and the way that that new man is to live in true righteousness and holiness. Let's turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. And let's see what God said further about how we are to live in the body of Christ. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, let's notice how it's being said, your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. God tells us how it is to be. And that's just what he expects us to do. Not be conformed to this world or to have any part of it. And to come out of this world, Satan's world. Let God be our guide. And be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as God says, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is the place that you find it, brother, how to do it in God's church. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So here we find God with his pen again to deflate this human mind that can swell so big that this room couldn't contain it. So God tells us and warns us about this man. And he tells us to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us, each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And we understand this. We understand the structure. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And this will be fitly put together, brethren, before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The church of God will be made ready at this return. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. God tells us further, his instructions. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Let's notice what is being said. Just what we've been talking about. By being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Should not take place in the church of God, brother, in the body of Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on that stake. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. We know where he's at. He's at the right hand of God, waiting for God's instructions for him to come to this earth. And we know when that will be. And that's what he's waiting for. Let's notice. His name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, let's notice, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, let's notice, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Are you doing that in the church of God? Are you living the way God says live in the body of Christ? That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God, let's notice, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, we should be an example to those in the world, and especially to those in the body of Christ. Verse 16, holding fast, let's notice how it said, holding fast the word of life, because that's where it said, brother, preparing the mind so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, and let's look at verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let of each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That's what it's for. So that we can prepare the mind for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we should direct the mind to the things of God, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, may have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, let's notice, to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. It's instructions of how we should treat each other. That you may be with one mind and one mouth, one voice, one word. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to James 4. James chapter 4. And we will look at verse 7. We know this by heart. And I probably should have just read this, but you can go ahead and turn there. We know that we are in a spiritual war. And God tells us how to fight this war. James 4 and verse 7, God tells us to submit to him, to submit to the great God of this universe, and resist Satan and the demons, and they will flee from us. And this is what we are told, that we are to resist them. And we have to submit to God to do this. And we have to live a certain way that God says to live. Verse 8 tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. In other words, that's where our focus should be, on God and his instructions and how he tells us to live this way of life while we are in this physical body. Draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Let's notice, he tells us how. To cleanse our hands, you sinners, and purify our hearts. Better said, our minds, you double-minded. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that is our instructions of what we are to do and how we are to fight this war that we find ourselves in. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3 in verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 12. And we will see what God had recorded because of where we are in time. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And we will, all of us will. And we understand this, and we understand why. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, regardless of all this that's taking place around us. All the evil that we see in this world, Satan's world, and all of those that come after us to deceive us. So we have to be careful. God tells us that we have to continue and the things that we have learned. And where do we learn it at, brother? The Church of God, PKG. Just like you are here today learning. And God says we must continue in those things that we have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned it. And that is the greatest downfall of all that let down, brother. They forget where they have learned the truth. And God has given us a warning and telling us to always know where we learned the truth and where we learned it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we are doing today. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, brethren, let God prepare your mind and direct your steps to the things of God, so that God may have you prepared for that kingdom that is coming to this earth very soon now. And it will be a new world, a new age upon this earth. And we look today at the conditions that make it possible. And we saw changes that our God will make upon this earth to make it possible for all of mankind to have opportunity to become a part of his family, Elohim, that he is creating. And God has given you and me a preview of what will take place. He's given us a preview of the conditions that will occur when he makes his move to set up his kingdom upon this earth. We've been picturing here that thousand-year reign of our Savior and our God when there will be no temptation by Satan, who is the source of all of the deception and the lies upon this earth, and that will be removed for 1,000 years. And then when Satan gone, the streams of living waters will be able to nourish those who thirst for this way of life. And it will create a time upon this earth that we can rejoice in, finally. And after the 1,000 years, God tells us of a time that is hard to comprehend. But God gives us a glimpse into that 100-year period of time. And let's turn over to Isaiah 35 in verse 1. God tells us of how we are to prepare our lives so that we can live into that millennium or be a part of that 144,000. And then after that time of preparation of that 1,000 years, God gives us a glimpse into a 100-year period at the end of that 1,000 years. And we can see some changes that will be made upon this earth. And I'm going to read this out of a different translation that I normally read. And Isaiah, you can follow along the best you can. Isaiah 35 in verse 1. God tells us that the desert will sing and shout for joy. And it will be as beautiful as the Lebanon mountains and as the fertile fields of Carmel and Sharon. Everyone will see the eternal splendor and see his greatness and power. So we can see some of the changes that will be made upon this earth. And the deserts are starting to blossom and bloom like a rose. And it's a time that everyone can see their great God. And everyone will see his greatness and his power and see what he's done upon this earth. And I look forward to when it's all said and done. God says he gives strength to the hands that are tired and to knees that tremble with weakness. Tell everyone who is discouraged, verse 4, to be strong and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue. And he's coming to punish your enemies. Verse 5, he tells us, the blind will be able to see and the deaf will hear. The lame will leap and dance. And we can see God is creating conditions upon this earth. And we know that he tells us that all tears will eventually be wiped away. He will wipe them all away when it's said and done. And those who cannot speak will shout for joy. Streams of water will flow through the desert. The burning sand will become a lake and dry land will be filled with springs where jackals used to live. And marsh grass and reeds will grow. And there will be called a highway there called the Road of Holiness. No sinner will ever travel that road. No fools will mislead those who follow it. No lions will be there. No fierce animals will pass that way. Let's notice what's being said. Those whom the Eternal has rescued will travel home by that road. They will reach the city of peace, Jerusalem, with gladness, singing and shouting for joy. They will be happy forever, forever free from sorrow and grief. We've never seen a time like this, brother. Verse 6. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fattening together. And a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole. The nature of the animals will be changed. And the curse has been taken off this earth. So it is in our future that we can look forward. The weaned child can put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full. Let's notice. Of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. Just like Daniel said a long, long time ago, as that stone began to encompass the whole earth. Let's go over and finish up in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first to enter the God family, the first to become Elohim. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, awaiting the time to come to this earth and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth, and to set up the government of God upon this earth. Verse 22, for as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, and we understand the order of things, and this is God telling us, each one in his own order. It was Jesus Christ was the first to enter that God family. And it says, afterward those of Christ at his coming, and we know that will be the 144,000, and they will become spirit beings. This will be the second to enter the God family, Elohim, and to become the government of God upon this earth. Then comes the end, when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end, let's notice, to all rule, authority, and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. All will be spirit beings that will be there at this time, brother. Death will be destroyed. That lake of fire will be completed. And everything that is left will be spirit. Verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him is accepted. We know the order of things. We know that there is one God. And we know the order. Then we know that it is Jesus Christ who became our Savior, the first of the first fruits. And he is sitting at the right hand of God at this time. So we know that order. And it says, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, let's notice, will also be subject to him. Talking about God the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus Christ, that God may be all in all. And then, brethren, it will be a wonderful time upon this earth when everyone that will be in the kingdom of God, that will be in the family of God, that have become Elohim, will be spirit beings. And then we can see a new beginning that God does not tell us a lot about. But it is an exciting time that God has showed you through his plan to create his family, Elohim, to become a spirit being. And then we can look, as we've looked through that Hubble telescope, at what all God has created in this universe. God doesn't tell us a lot about this time, but I know that it will be the most exciting time in the plan of God.